Reading Jude, beginning at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Well, that's a good introduction. That's a good word given to us that we should take to heart and we should listen to. So let's hear these words now that he's got for us. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now there's a powerful message in verse 3. So Jude is writing now to the church throughout the world in that day. Writing, and in his writings he's got something to say to us. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation. Think of what he's writing about now. Writing about the common salvation. Now, it was a matter, when you look at it from the scripture, that the early church had a time when they were slipping. They were slipping back. And they were losing sight of the very common salvation, the thing that we'd all look to say, to come to the Lord and to be saved and know the Lord and walk with Him. But it seems now that in writing, he said, it's needful for me to write to you, the church, not to sinners, the church, of the common salvation. That's where they were slipping. It was needful for me to write to you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I always like to look back at what we got, what was given to us in the beginning. I like to look back to those things. I like to look back in the Bible to the book of Acts. I like to look back to Pentecost. I like to look back at the early church and its real blessing of God. The way God really moved in those days. The wonders that God did and so on. You look back and say, my, what a wonderful thing. Well, this book was written during the time of the early church. And Jude is writing to tell us and warn us of people in that very day, in that very time. Even when the apostles were yet living, there were those that were doing what's so easy for people to do. They were drawing back. They were pulling back. And they were losing sight of the faith. They were just drifting away in that sense. So he wrote to them then to write to them that they should earnestly contend now for this very salvation. Well, I think it's good for those words to echo out into our hearts, because after all, in every generation, there's a new generation, there's a new group of people. And how's the next generation going to respond to the gospel? How did the generation before us respond to it? How do we in our generation? Well, if you look at my generation, hey, that's one thing. If you look at your generation, that's another. I mean, we're young enough or old enough, look to say the difference from one time to another. I look back, desiring many times and saying, Lord, how wonderfully you moved. How wonderfully you poured out your spirit in some of the early days in my Christian experience. Look at those days and those times and those visitations of God. And as we look back, we can't help but see. That's what Jude is reminding him to do here. Hey, look back Hey, look back to the common salvation. Look back to the cross. Look back to Jesus taking our sins upon Him. Look back to the sufferings of Christ where He suffered for us that we might live and have eternal life. What you see, the early church had a big fire going. My, the fire of God was sure burning. But then you can see there's a flicker here, and He's wanting to cause men to realize, hey, you just can't back away. You've got to be steadfast. You've got to earnestly contend. Meaning there'll always be the temptations to slip back, to pull back, to draw back, to say, well, I don't need to go to church, or I don't need to pray. I don't need... There's always a temptation, because the devil would ever want to tempt us to draw back. If you draw back from Jesus, who do you draw back to? You don't draw back from Jesus to nothing. You draw back to Jesus because the devil tempts you and pulls on you and deals in your heart to cause you to begin to say, you don't want this anymore. You don't want to go to church. Well, this is the kind of thing that he's dealing with. Earnestly contending for the faith. Now, once delivered to the saints, yes, to the very common salvation. So the Bible warns us, and the great warning, it's in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 2 and 3. God warning us that at the end of the age, down here at the end of this 2,000-year-long age, there's this that we have to contend with and look and say. He warned us, as Paul was writing to us there, to say to us that in the end there was going to be a falling away. Now, the word in the King James for that is falling away. The word in the Hebrew for that is an apostasy. An apostasy is an abandonment of the things of God and a pulling away and falling away. So in the last days, we have to bear this in our mind. Our hearts should be expecting that along the journey there will be people falling away from Jesus, from church, from the things of God, falling away. Now, the falling away is an apostasy. One thing about an apostasy, it's a situation for which once you get in, there's no remedy. There's no remedy from apostasy, turning back. I mean, you put yourself in the place where to repent, there's no more repentance. So those who get themselves in this apostate condition this last day are really putting themselves in jeopardy. Many are like the vision the Lord showed me standing by the seashore, and those innocent-looking waters that if you would want to just wade into, but wading into the undercurrent, the toll, the undercurrent, so strong that if you got in it, you couldn't get out of it. Like apostasy, you get into it, how do you get out of it? The Bible doesn't give a remedy to get out of apostasy. It's an apostate condition. Yes, and so that's what will happen at the end of the age, an apostasy, a falling away, a drawing back of multitudes. So a losing out, a trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus, doing despite to the spirit of grace and men going their own ways. Now, here's what he goes on to say, and I'm in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a powerful verse. Boy, that says a lot. Just look at that fourth verse now. For there are certain men crept in unaware. There were people then in the early church that crept in. They were men who feigned themselves as preachers, but more likely were false prophets or false apostles. And they creeped in unaware. They snuck in among the brethren. They snuck in among the churches. They infiltrated in the midst of the church. And so in their sneaking in, they came with their teaching, with their doctrine. And this is what God is saying. Now, they were men ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into ungodliness. Such a mixture now of teachings that it would be to turn away from the grace of God to ungodliness. Now, this is the condition that was here now warning the church of all ages then. This is in the early church, and it's been handed down to all the ages. And here we are in the last days, in these last times, and we see the very things that was written to us that we should watch for. So here it is, these men now, ungodly men, creeping in. And their work now of things to turn the grace of God into a lasciviousness. You know, lasciviousness, maybe we'd better understand if we'd call it by this, a hot, lewd lust. A hot, lewd lust. Men, very lustful, and turning the grace of God into a lustful situation. It's like the adopting of the churches in many places to adopt and allow to come into the church things like the modern church being swamped with and overrun with homosexuality as it is. We bear in our minds, we're warned, we could turn the grace of God into a lust fest then. No. Even a step farther, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing their teaching now to bear not only this lustful and lust of the flesh and lustful way, but goes beyond that and goes deeper in its damnation, because it brings people to denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A complete denial of God. Now, that's really slipping, isn't it? That's really drawing back. How much farther back can you go? You deny the Lord God. You deny the Lord Jesus. You turn His grace, which is God's goodness and such love and mercy toward us. It's God's grace now that's overwhelmed us with the goodness of God, bringing us into this salvation, bringing us to this realm to have life. Well, this is something that we'd look at and say, who would ever want to turn from this? Who would want to really turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? Ungodly men would do that. Ungodly men are what is spoken here. These, now that were ordained of old to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, even denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a word that says we best earnestly contend for the faith. We as a church, we best keep learning what it is that you've got to have time to pray and seek God and follow after God. You got to follow the Word of God. You got to take the Scriptures to heart. There's no place where we can slip aside. We can't turn away from the Lord Jesus. We can't turn away from His teaching. But here we're warned of this very thing happening in the end times. Hey, it was slipping into the church way back in the early church. So I suppose the church has been affected by this in probably every generation. Always another jumping up and heading out and wanting to reform the church, turn the church into something now carnal and fleshy and lustful and denying the Lord. And what's left? Man to do it himself. Man to become his own God. Hey, who do you turn to? Hey, Satan. He's the one that tempts men to go this way. I will therefore put you in remembrance. You know, the Bible speaks like this to us. Here it speaks like this to us. Also, in the second epistle of Peter, in the third chapter, calling us to remembrance. Now, sometimes we might look and say, hey, we're not all this old that we forget everything, are we? Young people, we're called to come to remembrance. There's things we get from God that's knowledge that we should never forget. We should remember. We should remember the great flood that destroyed the world in the days back now, in the days of the Antediluvian Age, as we would see in the book of Genesis. The great flood. We should remember that. We should never forget that. The earth was so filled with corruption. The earth was violent. It was full of violence in that day. It turned corrupt. And in its turning to corruption, God's remedy was to destroy it. God spared Noah and his family. And from Noah and his family, God brought a new population into the earth. Surely now we can think then of what God is saying. I would, therefore, put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Now, these are things that you know you should take to heart. Now, once again, it's just looking back at the apostasy of some. So I would therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Now, he didn't destroy them all. He destroyed them that believed not. And so you look back and you look at the story of that period of time in the days of Moses, and you'll see there were many, many judgments. And there were many times when many people fell dead in the judgments that took place because of the wickedness of men and the lack of faith and turning to want to believe God. Now that's the first illustration. There's a second illustration. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, he's referring back to give us the illustration of angels. These are angels now of ages gone by that we really know nothing about other than the fact they were there. These were angels who left their own habitation, their own place where God placed them. They left their own habitations. Now they're left then, and here's where they are. They are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, we know that at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year reign of Christ, there's going to be the white throne judgment, a great day of judgment. And no doubt that there will be judgments of such as even these angels here who fell. Then there's the fallen angels under Satan. Satan's angels, hey, they're fallen angels. Hey, they're doomed to judgment. They're not going to just walk away and somehow they're going to get pat on the back and say it's all right what you've did and the evil you've done. No, they'll be brought to judgment. There are then more than one group of angels that will be brought to judgment in that which is called the great day. It's the great white throne judgment. For even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So we look back to the days of Lot. Look back to the days when God surely rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, making them an example. And God making them an example of the ungodly fornication which was going on among those people. And God made them an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God didn't hold back. God gave power to the angels of God who came down, and they burned Sodom, and they burned Gomorrah, and they burned the plains around about, and they destroyed that wickedness of that day. Well, there's three different judgments given. Now, these judgments are given to show us, like these that we read about in verse 4, these now ungodly men, these same ungodly men, they are like these here. They're like the men that came out of Egypt and didn't believe God. They're like these angels that fell. They're like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, the judgments that will come. Now, when we get to verse 8, God would want us to know what these last day teachers would be really like. And I think it's good for us to know what they'd be like. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, listen to the things which these false apostate teachers would do in the last day. They're filthy dreamers. What does that make you think of? I like to go to sleep. I don't go to sleep to have a dream. But if I had a dream, it's fine. But who wants to be in a place where your whole life consists of being a filthy dreamer? All their life is consisting of is lust. The lust of their flesh, the lust of their bodies. And yet these are apostate teachers. They're teaching others in the last days. There'll be a lot more of them as time goes on. Now, it goes on now, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now here, the good angel Michael, which really stands for the children of God, and he's the great angel of God that really stood for Israel down through all the years. We bear in mind how many times God spared Israel by angelic powers. How that the angels of God, how they took over, you know, how they fought, how they were there, you know, when they brought down the walls of Jericho. It was angelic power made manifest. Here's Michael. Michael is a good angel. He's one of those archangels. Michael, Gabriel, and Satan. All three great angels. Each one seemed to have then maybe a third of the angels of heaven under their control. So we have Satan. Now the fallen angels, hey, there's Satan the devil, and he has all these fallen angels, demons. We generally just call them demons. Hey, the Bible said to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils, cast out demons. Amen. Demons are out to do everything they can under Satan to hurt people. And this is why people are in the condition. This is why we have the drug addicts. How do they get out of that mess they're in? Hey, Jesus has to set them free. We realize the power of God breaks the yoke, looses men. But Michael the archangel, he was contending with the devil. And there was a disputing about the body of Moses. But we look at the carefulness of Michael the archangel. He had an occasion to let Satan have it as far as words are concerned. Satan was doing something here that wasn't right or somehow. So it said this disputing. Now, but he durst not or did not bring any kind of a railing accusation against Satan, but simply said, "O Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." Just referred back to the day when Michael was standing. There was the prophet standing. There was a time when God was bringing restoration. And we could look back to that day and surely see what some of the things that took place. Satan stood to withstand to stand against the high priest that was being lifted up and exalted, put in the ministry again in the process of restoration. And Satan stood up to resist him. So the archangel was there. The angel of the Lord was there. And so the Lord's presence was there. And that day, the Lord just simply said this and quoted out and rebuked Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, O Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Even the Lord that chose Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? The brand plucked out of the fire, referring to the high priest God was raising up. Now, the Lord rebuked him. This is something for you and I to use. Don't think that you're somebody, that you just have it, that you just have this ability. You run around rebuking the devil every day. What can you do to rebuke the devil? Michael wouldn't say a word. Michael did not. Just really referred, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. It's not Satan, I rebuke you. It was Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Well, I learned from that. I understand from that. We don't want to put ourselves in the place where we are somehow, you know, feeling that we can do all these things of ourselves. We can rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord. We can tread down the works of the devil because he gave us power to tread on serpents and upon scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. But here it's just a picture now, and it brings back this very words, you know, the Lord rebuke thee. That was his word to Satan that day. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now, speaking evil of those things which they know not. You know, you can berate all you want to, and you can speak evil to or about people. But when you get right down to it, it's a case here where this is what they would do. But it was what they knew naturally, like natural brute beasts. Now, when you describe men as natural brute beasts here in the Bible is describing them as natural brute beasts, like a raging lion, a natural brute beast, one who kills every day. The Bible warning us, and Peter warning us, surely that we should take to heart now this, that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions or temptations are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Knowing the devil does go about as a roaring lion. He's out to seek whom he can devour. In other words, he's looking to see who he can have for dinner. Like the lion is out there to kill its prey, it's going to eat. Well, it'll eat its prey and go back to sleep. It'll lay around and sleep till it gets hungry, and it'll get up to go and kill it again. We're warned that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When people are in the state that these are, we're reading about, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, three things again are mentioned. These three things now are three different characters that we could look at and examine that a last day apostate teachers would be like. They would be like these three men. And the first one is Cain. Cain, we know Cain and Abel. We know Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. Hey, we know as far as Cain is concerned, we could look back and see Cain, you know, is the father of modernism, modern bloodless religion wherein there's no blood sacrifice for sins. He was bringing a sacrifice to God, and he brought a sacrifice of fruits and vegetables. And he offered it up unto God, and God refused to accept it. And Abel came and offered up an offering unto God from the flock, the fat thereof, and the blood. And he offered this up unto God as a sacrifice, and God accepted his sacrifice. Now, knowing that God accepted his sacrifice and refused to accept Cain's sacrifice, Cain got wroth, he got mad, he got upset, and out in the field he had taken to, and in some manner killed his brother, beat him to death. And so his blood now was shed out there in a field somewhere. So he killed his brother. Now that's Cain. That is, if he couldn't have his own religious way, he would kill his brother. And if God wouldn't accept his sacrifice, he would get even somehow, so he'd kill his brother. He had his way. So we think now of Cain. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. So they recognize there's the modernists of our generation who do not believe in the blood of Jesus. Do not believe in the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. That God, in giving his son Jesus, you know, to be our Lord and Savior, to die for us, whose life's blood was shed on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world. Well, the way of Cain is bloodless. There's no sacrifice for sin. Cain's generation then, as far as it goes, they had no sacrifice for their sins. That wasn't Cain's way. So it just gives us this illustration that the last day apostate teachers would be like Cain. Cain is an example of their last day teaching. Without sacrifice, without a blood sacrifice, without the blood of Christ, without Jesus, who is the sin bearer. So just a modernist. The second example is ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. We know the story of Balaam. Balaam was a so-called prophet. He must have been some prophet, but surely you know he decided in his way. He had his own ways and his own way of thinking things ought to be done, and so for a while he seemed to be all right. Till one day he looked out and saw the children of Israel, and the king of Moab, they saw the children of Israel out there in the plains and looking at them, and he felt a threat from them. He felt threatened by the children of Israel, so as he wanted to see them destroyed. Well, the king of Moab believed in witchcraft and cursing, and so he wanted to ask Balaam, would he go and curse the children of Israel? Well, he said, well, I can't tell you that I'll curse the children of Israel, no matter how much money you give me, unless God gives me my leave and tells me I can go. Well, knowing Balaam and the way of Balaam, he found out from God he wasn't to go and curse the children of Israel. That which God blessed could not be cursed. And so he decided he'd go back and ask God again. Hey, beware here. When God tells you no, don't go back and ask the second time. Don't go back and ask the same foolish question the second time. If God told you no to begin with, it'll stay no. It won't change. God is not going to turn a no into a yes. No, it's not. Even if God said yes, go. It's God letting a man go to his judgment. And so it was here. And so we think now of him being in the place then as Balaam was. He went back and he asked God, and God said go. It was to be his destruction. He went. He went thinking now that he had leave to go and curse the children of Israel. But he went and found out surely there was no cursing the children of Israel. But the Bible teaches us here about about the error of Balaam, he ran greedily for money. He wanted to go curse them because he was promised great riches. He was promised money and wealth and a great position, and he was promised everything by this king. Just go curse those people. Well, for the money's sake, he went. He ran greedily for reward. Now, you see, this is the sign of last day false prophet sin, running greedily after the way of Balaam now for reward. Now, there are other things about Balaam we could look at. It's an interesting message when you take the whole thing out of the scripture and you take this whole account and then compare it to what God said here. It helps you to understand. Now, he couldn't curse the children of Israel. He couldn't curse them. No way could he curse them. His curse wouldn't work. His curse wouldn't bring a curse against them. No way could it be done. God had blessed them. And church, let us understand there's a truth here. If God has blessed us, there's no one that can curse us. If God has blessed us, and God has blessed his people, God has blessed his church, no one can curse God's church. No one can curse it. God has blessed it. Who can curse it? Who has a curse that's greater than God's blessing? Who can bring a curse? Listen, Satan could not bring a curse against the children of Israel. Couldn't do it. It was what he wanted to do, and the reason he wanted it was he wanted the money, the gold, the silver, all of the things that would be given to him. That's what he wanted. And so it warns us here, you know, in Israel, he couldn't curse them, but this one thing he did, Balaam taught him how to get God to bring down his wrath and judgment by sending the daughters of Moab to descend them in among the camp and among them. And the next thing you know, there's an intermixing of the men of Israel and these women. And you know, it brought a judgment from God and many lost their life. You see, we realize now that was the subtlety of what Balaam did in teaching them then how, though he couldn't curse them, it would cause God to bring judgment because it brought fornication and sin into the camp. Subtle. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, we have three people. We have Cain, Balaam, and lastly here is Korah. Now, Korah, during the days of Moses, out in the wilderness, he got this burr under his saddle that he didn't think that Moses should have so much to say about the children of Israel as their leader. And he didn't think that Aaron, being the high priest, shouldn't step down and let others up and take the office. And so he had his ideas, and he started going through the camp gathering people against Moses and against Aaron by telling them this story. So he went to talk against Moses and talk against Aaron and telling the people they take too much on them. Moses takes too much on them and so on and so on until finally the final thing brought all of the host of Israel against Moses and Aaron. Brought the whole host. Turned everybody against them. Moses, a man spoken of as being most meek, saw that, saw it coming, fell on his face, and prayed. That's all he did. He didn't say a word to him. He didn't run him down, no. He just fell on his face. Well, we could look and see. Surely he fell on his face and cried out to God, and he waited for God to do something about it. And God surely did something about it. But the end product, you know, was the ground opened up. And Korah and his family fell into the crater. And the ground not only, opened up, but it closed up upon them. And they perished in it. Well, we recognize and realize it's gainsaying. He now withstood Moses and his authority as the leader of God's people. Now, God showed him who. By this act now of opening the earth, God showed who was the leader of God's people. and he took the opposition out of the way. So there's three different people. And we look at these three different people, and each one now stands for some particular thing. But these are what the apostate teachers of the last days would be like. Could be like anyone, or could be like all three. So God gives that as an example for us to look at. So woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, that gives us a picture. In man being like the three of them would be terrible, or being like any one of them. So Cain in his way, or we look then and see the running greedily after the error of Balaam, or gainsaying now, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. So all this is saying, basically, is these apostate teachers are going to receive great judgments from God. They're destroyers of the flock of God, and therefore great judgments will fall upon them. Now, we're warned of that, as Jude is writing to the churches. Jude was already seeing these kind of things happening. So he already was seeing men coming into church, and their whole motive was money. All they wanted was money. Hey, they run church, they want money. They use the church as a means of gold and silver, you know, making merchandise of the church of Jesus. So we bear in mind that we're warned that that's not the way of God. So coming without the sacrifice of Christ, teaching but not bringing Christ as the object here of redemption through his blood, going this way as the way of Cain, well, each one of these things tells us a different thing that we could find. Now, money has certainly been a problem. And there are those. This is all they're ever around a church for. They're looking for money. And if you're not careful as a preacher, you could have some of those kind of people preaching at your church. Hey, if they come, all they're interested in, they're not interested in souls, they're interested in money. They're interested in offerings. They're interested in everything they can get their hands on. They're interested in having a church office of some kind that they can use, and like some in this last day, using it to laundry worldly money. Now, drug money, going in a church and laundering it, putting it in a bank somewhere so they could use it, that happened in a church in Wichita. That put a man in prison. You see, he thought he could get away with that. Well, it didn't do him any good. But it would tend to show you that there are these corrupt teachers, just like God said they would be in the last times. Now, sometimes you can be around people who are like this and not realize how much they could wear on you. Now, you could get attracted to them or even begin to follow them because they're preaching a real easy way to you. They're preaching to you, you know. None of this stuff them dailies teach and preach. No, my, you don't need to go by that stuff. You go by what I tell you. These are spots in your feast of charity if you fellowship with them. They're just a spot on you. You fellowship with those kind of people, it's a spot on you. It's a spot on your garment. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves, tells, without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of the wind, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And here we're warned that if we fellowship with them, they become a spot or spots in our own feast of charity. In our love feast, they would be there and be causing spots upon us. Well, we sure don't want to do anything with that kind of a crowd. God warning us about them. Now, try to think of all the things he said they were like. They feed themselves with you with no fear. They'd sit down and eat your table. They'd love to come and eat with you, especially if they thought you had any money, especially if they thought they could get something from you out of your hands. So they're feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are with no water. Now, you've seen clouds. There's lots of clouds. They're white clouds. We see them every day. They don't carry any water, and no rain comes from them. They're like clouds. Hey, they're like clouds. They're like preachers, but they don't have anything spiritual. They don't have any water. They don't have any life in them. Yet they're out there trying to teach others, defiling others. Now, clouds, then, are they without water, carried about of the wind, trees whose fruit withereth. They're like a tree, but the fruit is all withered up. Right. Whose fruit withereth, without fruit, there's no spiritual fruit in their life, they're without fruit, twice dead. What does that mean, twice dead? A, once they had this, but then they turned to go another way. They went apostate, they went in their way, and my, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sin once. And God brought us to life. And we are brought to life. Now, if we were to turn back, where would we go? Where would we turn? We would go back. That's what they would do. So they're twice dead. So they went back to sin. They went back to those things. They're twice dead now. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There's nothing left of them. There's no hope for them. They're dead. They're gone. Well, that's the picture. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So they're like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, like wandering stars. They never stay home. They're on the go. They're out there. They're looking for their, you know, for their thing. So we bear in our minds, it says a lot of things concerning these people. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Eternal judgment, isn't it? So we think of all of that, and why did we say all this? Starting at verse 8, now following it down through to verse 14, and it just told us about these people. They're last day teachers. This is what the last day teachers would be like in the world. Now, the Bible warns us about teachers, having teachers, heaping teachers unto themselves, having itchy ears, who turn away their hearts from the truth. They have no love of God or love of truth in them anymore. So all these warnings are given to us about our walk with God, that we're going to walk with God. We're going to walk in faith and love. We're going to walk with God from day to day. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to yield our life to the Lord. We're going to walk committed to God. And if we love the Lord, we'll walk committed to the Lord. If we love the Lord, then we'll want to do the will of the Lord. We want to do the things that God gives us to do. If we walk with the Lord, we'll love one another and love one another with a pure heart fervently. If we walk with God, we won't go in the way of Cain. We'll be covered with the blood of Jesus. Our sins are covered. They're covered with the blood of Jesus, not with fruits and vegetables, not with the offering of Cain. So we're walking with Jesus and walking in this way. Hey, listen, we're not running greedily after the error of Balaam. Look, I live by faith and walk by faith and walk with God. God will supply my bread. God will supply food for us to eat. God has took care of us over the years. Hey, we've lived out of his hand. We know God is faithful. You don't have to be running greedily for reward or for money. And we're not out looking as though we're the only person in the world. We're not out looking as though the leaders that God has raised up in the church, there's something wrong with them. Well, let's hold fast. Hold fast now. So this is the thing that God gives us to take to heart. Then he gave us a prophecy that comes back from the Antediluvian age. A prophecy. There's a man called Enoch here in verse 14. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam. In the generations of Adam, he was the seventh down in the generations of Adam. Prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, this really deals with modern day, what we could say, apostate people who are out here and they're in this realm where they have the spirit of Antichrist. And if you hear them people having the spirit of Antichrist, their attack is against Jesus. They talk about Jesus in this manner, that Jesus is dead, that Jesus did not raise from the dead. They talk about Jesus in the manner to try to deny the virgin birth of Christ, to deny the blood sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of blood for remission of sin. And their teaching is commonly teaching that Jesus was ate up by wild dogs, and you listen to the garbage. But it's the last days. It's the last day garbage. It's the last day people who are out to destroy, and they want to destroy the church and God's people, so therefore they run Jesus down. So these people now in their realm, there's many of them. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. Now, it says these are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Sometimes people try to make themselves great or look great by tying themselves under the latch of someone else's belt or something, that they're following in someone else's shoes. So it's like somebody wanting to go out and evangelize, and so they don't know what else to do, but so they just tell everybody they're a friend of Brother Daly, or worse yet, hey, they're a friend of the Apostle Paul, you know, or looking at some great personality that somehow they have an association with. Do that just for that purpose, that they might now do this for admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember the words that we would have heard prior. So, finding words written before these words that Jude wrote. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So they're pretenders. They come along acting like they have something from God, but they separated themselves somehow, sensuous, not having the Spirit of God. So therefore, all they are is a troublemaker to the church. So God's warnings given to us. The next few verses, I think they speak a lot to us, and we should take and consider them. But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now there's an advantage for God's people to pray. Not only to pray, praying in the Holy Ghost. A person filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost, led of God and ministering, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So here we realize he's speaking to us to build ourselves up. Build ourselves up in the faith. Be encouraged by the words of God. And building ourselves up that we'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Like putting on the whole armor of God that we could stand against the wiles of the devil. So we need to be in this realm where we are built up. And one of the ways he is giving us to say we should build ourselves up is to pray. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a great advantage there. Now, Paul the Apostle talks about praying in the Spirit. And he talks about praying in the Spirit. They that pray in tongues, praying in the Spirit, they're praying in the Holy Ghost, yes, and they're praying And they're speaking great mysteries. They're speaking praise and honor and glory to God. And they're speaking mysteries. And hey, these things that are done because someone is really praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, it's an advantage. So we should take advantage. And every Spirit-filled believer ought to take advantage of the prayer blessings of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Of speaking then in the Lord and praying and in the Spirit. So that's what is given to us is one thing we should do. Keeping yourself in the love of God and looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You, as a Christian, are called upon to keep yourself in the love of God. You've got to keep yourself there. Don't allow yourself to become something that's a vessel that's not filled with love. And you see people that are not filled with love. They're cantankerous. They're contentious. They can be mean. They can be a lot of things. But we are called to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So it's a call to us. Let's keep ourselves in the love of God. You've got to keep yourself there. So if you're not in the love of God, you can become very well mean and hateful. You can very well become just a troublemaker. But each one of us have got an obligation. Hey, your family needs, your children need a dad who's filled with the love of God. Right? Hey, your children that you mothered, they need a mother that's in the love of God. Don't they? Hey, that's what we all need. We need to be parents filled with the love of God. We need to be Christians filled with the love of God. We should radiate the love of God everywhere we go and everything we do. Everyday life, we should radiate the love of God. That's what people should see in us. They should see, that's what they should hear from us. This is what they should experience in a relationship with us. That we're people who love God. We love the mercies of God now. So we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and unto eternal life. If we expect the end brings eternal life, then we best pray in the Holy Ghost and we best love now and keep ourselves in the love of God and ever looking to the mercies of the Lord Jesus. We'll be to heaven one day. We'll be there because of His mercy. We'll be there because He came and received us unto Himself. Now, it goes on in a couple of three more verses here. And of some, have compassion, making the difference. I think the minister, I think the person now in the church, realizing that if you're going to help people, you're going to have God's love to help them. If it's not in you, you won't help them. You won't help anybody. If God's love is not in you, it's only God's love that's going to work to win people. And when this love is really here and it's in us, well, we're brought into this place then where we keep ourselves in the love of God and we're looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. But what we come down to in verse 22 is that having compassion. Compassion is love manifested, reaching out through you, charitable, you know, brought into the love of God. But having compassion, making the difference. If you look at Jesus, how tender He was toward people, how He had compassion. Hey, how Jesus could weep over the multitude, or how He could weep over, you know, not Lazarus, though He's going to raise him from the dead, yet He wept because of the emotion and the hurt that all the people were going through that were suffering because He died. Jesus wept. But having compassion brings us to a state where our feelings and our attitudes toward others are going to help us to pull them out of the state they're in, to help others to find their way in the Lord so that they can now find the need and the help met because somebody took time and showed compassion on them. Compassion will make the difference. Compassion is like going beyond love. Compassion making the difference. It already told us that keeping ourselves in the love of God. It's not so much in the love of God, in God that I say that, as in us having the love of God, but having compassion. If we'll have compassion in soul winning, it'll make the difference. If we'll have compassion with people we want to win to the Lord, it will make the difference. And this doesn't say to speak to us to say it will make a difference. It will make the difference. The difference meaning what it'll really take to bring that person to Jesus. What it'll really take to help that person so bound, so under control, so much so that he hardly has a mind anymore. What is it going to take to win them? What's it going to take to bring them out? It may take this. It may take you surely abounding in the love of Christ, but also having compassion, making a difference. That may be, like they say, the last straw. The last thing you can do, and that's the thing that will make the difference. It will make a difference whether that person is delivered, whether that person is healed, whether that person is saved, because compassion making the difference. It's something in your heart that just causes the things of God to flow out of you that much more abundantly. Compassion. So compassion then is something that was surely showed in the life of Jesus and of others. Save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garments spotted by their flesh. Now, think of what that is saying. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We look at people who are lost apart from God, and we see them in such an evil estate, such an ungodly manner. And you look at them and you say, is there any hope for them? Is there any help? You talk and you talk and you try to reason with them, and they don't get through. It's their mind is such it don't penetrate anymore. And they're in this room. They surely need help. But it's like he's saying here, some you just got to pull them out of the fire. You just got to pull them out, despising the very garments they have on because of the filthiness of their life. Yet they're a soul. Jesus died for all men's soul to be saved. Just because someone is filthy, that doesn't mean God can't save them or God wouldn't save them. God's going to save all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. So here we want to be in this realm where there's some we're going to pull out of the fire. We're going to just have to kind of hate and then despise the very garments. Their garments spotted with the flesh. We don't want their dirty garments. I don't want their dirty garments. I'm not going to wash them up and wear them. No. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for their soul to be saved. For them to be delivered from their sins. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, unto Jesus, then, this is where we should look. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now, aren't you glad for that scripture? He's able to keep you from falling. You could fall maybe easy enough, but then you bear in mind, we're not kept by ourselves. However, it never hurts to keep yourself on the straight and the narrow, does it? Keep yourself walking. And keep your eyes looking where they ought to look. Don't allow ourselves to get into those traps. But here, we recognize he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Now, just looking at this one book in the Bible here, small little epistle, isn't it? If we compared that with some other writings, it's a small writing. But it tells us all about the apostasy of the last days. We have two, three other books that do the same thing and bring the same kind of illustrations of what it's like and what it would be like. You can compare these and these writings and surely see they're dealing with the same thing, but we want to bear in our minds it's dealing with our time. We should be keeping our eyes open. We should be watching. Why shouldn't we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? Is your salvation important to you?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be terrible to lose it? Wouldn't it be terrible to let somebody just deceive you to turn away from it? Wouldn't it be awful for someone to walk into church and start talking things that would cause people to lose their way with God? Well, you see, we're warned in this what it would be like. I know what it would be like. I've read this, I've preached this many times. But we all need to know and we all need to understand. We are in the last times and there's a falling away going on today. There's that spirit of Antichrist out there running Jesus into the ground every day. There's multitudes of people, their favorite pastime is doing this, mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. They're mockers and they're scoffers and they mock the Lord and they have no good thing and they turn people's heads, twist people's minds to believe them. Spirit of Antichrist, that spirit's against Jesus. In the last day, this is what it's all about. The devil's up, out at work to defame the Lord Jesus so people wouldn't believe in him. Hey, he's done these things all down through the generations. Done these things. And only does it a little differently here in the last days. Very effective. Turning many people away. Now, let's you and I this morning, let's do what the Scripture said. Let's learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's learn to pray and build ourselves up in God. Let's learn to do the things that He taught us we could do that would help us. Let's be the soul winner. Let's do what we can to reach another person. Let's do what we can if some we have to drag out of the fire. Some we just have to show great compassion to win. But let's be soul winners. That's where we should be. Every day should be in our hearts and minds. There's others that need to know.